Yes. So, Hare Krishna. We are very, very fortunate to have His Grace Mukundatta Prabhu with us today. His Grace Mukundatta Prabhu is an initiated disciple of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. He joined ISKCON about 40 years ago, and he was impressed by the comprehensive, authentic, and nectarian presentation of the science of Krishna Bhakti as given by Srila Prabhupada. Mukundatta Prabhu is noted for his kirtan, devotional singing, and he's had formal training in classical music, and he's an expert in Shastra. So currently, he also serves as a Sanskrit and English translator and editor of the BBC. So he's a scholar in Sanskrit and other Vedic languages. And it's important to have him on the call today. Prabhuji, are you there on the call?
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam, all glory to Srila Prabhupada. Yeah, I can hear, but the signal is breaking up a little bit.
Okay. Prabhuji, you can take over the class now. We'll try to fix
it. The signal is breaking. Is everybody able to hear me clearly? Hari Bol?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Oh, okay. As long as I need to get into
it. Okay, so shall we just begin? Shall we read?
Tell me what to do.
I'll just read. 49. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. We're reading this morning from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjalila, chapter 20, that's entitled Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructs Sanatana Goswami in the science of the Absolute Truth. And today we're on text number 315, which happens to be a quote from the Brahma Samhita. Up until this point, we've been discussing all the different expansions of the Lord, not only the Lord himself, but his energies. And in particular, we've been discussing the six different kinds of incarnations. Most recently, we've discussed the Purusha avatars, Guna avatars, Lila avatars, and Avesh avatars. Most recently, we discussed how Lord Vishnu is in the category of Swamsha, that is the personal expansion of the Lord, because he has opulences almost equal to Krishna's. Krishna is the original person. Lord Vishnu is his personal expansion. This is the verdict of all Vedic literatures. There are two different forms of this Krishna when you expand the Swamshas and the Asas. They're described at length in the Laghu Bhagavatamritam and also here in the Chaitanya Charitamritam. So, Swamsha is a form of the Lord which is directly the Supreme Personality of Godhead in all respects. He's not really different than the Lord. But because he appears in a slightly different way, therefore, there is some distinction is also made. And the example given by Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami is Lord Narayana. Narayana is also Krishna. He's the form, everything appears to be Krishna, but he has four hands, just like Vasudeva. And he doesn't display only four qualities that Krishna has. So he's almost the same as Krishna. He is Krishna. Ontologically, he's Krishna, but he doesn't manifest any all of the qualities of Krishna. So he's considered to be simultaneously one and different from Krishna. The distinctions between the Lord Swamshas and his other forms are in Prakasha, or whether he manifests to us all his full potencies. That's really all there is about it. So, today's verse is 316, which I'll read. Vibhashire vihidashantaram abhiyuvetya दीपायते विवृत्त हेतु समान धर्म यस्तादृग एव हि च विष्णुतया विभाति गोविंदम आदिपुरुषम तमहं भजामि. Translation: when the flame of one candle is extended to another candle and placed in a different position, it burns separately, and its illumination is as powerful as the original candle. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, expands himself in different forms as Vishnu, who is equally luminous, powerful, and opulent. Let me worship that Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda. Srila Prabhupada's purport here is very short. He just tells us that this is a quotation from the Brahma Samhita. If you wish, I can read the purport of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur to this verse in the Brahma Samhita. So,
yes, please, Prabhu, go ahead.
Yes. In this verse, Lord Hari, the next in this sequence, is described. Now that the Guna Avatar Shiva has been described, the Guna Avatar Vishnu is described in this verse. The reason the Guna Avatars have the same powers as the Lord himself is given in these words, quote, so they may manifest the material world, the Guna Avataras are given powers like those of the Supreme Lord, end quote. From a part of Lord Govinda is manifest Lord Karanarnava Shai Vishnu. From him is manifested Lord Garbhodaka Shai Vishnu. From Garbhodaka Shai Vishnu is manifested the Lord Vishnu, who is a Guna Avatara. As the light of one to other candles, although it burns separately in them, is the same in its quality, so the different forms of the Lord are all the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this example, Lord Shiva, because he is the controller of the mode of ignorance, is compared to the soot that is the byproduct of these candles. Therefore, he is not equal to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as are the forms of Lord Vishnu. In the following verses, the various expansion of Lord Vishnu will be described. Now, it's interesting in this passage because in both the Chaitanya Charitamrita and in the Brahma Samhita, what is described just prior to this verse is Lord Shiva. That seems to be a coincidence, but it's very interesting. So, and in both the Chaitanya Charitamrita and in the Brahma Samhita here, Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu are compared and contrasted at the same time. Lord Shiva is one of the Guna Avatars, and Lord Vishnu, as Chiradatta Shai Vishnu, is also considered to be one of the Guna Avataras, according to this chapter, text number 294. Of course, we know him better as Purusha Avatar. Kshirodaka Shai Vishnu is also a Purusha Avatar, but according to Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, and implied here also by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, actually he says it explicitly, he's also a Guna Avatar. So this is really underlining an important principle, which is achintya bheda bheda tattva. That is to say that the absolute truth is simultaneously and inconceivably one with and different from all of his expansions. Actually, all arguments in the material world are based on disagreement about how the Lord does this. Indian philosophy is unique in the world because it primatizes this consideration of oneness and difference. In Vedanta school in particular, which is the one school that deals with the absolute truth, that school being taught by Vyasadeva, there are different acharyas who see the absolute truth in slightly different ways, vis-a-vis his relations with his emanations. We know that Shankaracharya, his philosophy is Kevaladvaita, Ekam Advitiyam. He sees that there's only one thing. In other words, he's absolute monist. On the other hand, most of the Vedanta Acharyas, they see that there is monism, but there is some distinction as well. Only one Acharya, Vaishnava Acharya, Vallabha Acharya, he also agrees with Shankaracharya in that there is only one thing, but even his view of that one thing is not exactly the same way as Shankaracharya sees it. Shankaracharya makes a distinction between Brahma and, well, Satya and Mithya. He says there's only Satya, Brahma Satya, Jagan Mithya. But at the same time, he says that there is a difference, but he doesn't explain it. He doesn't even attempt to explain it, which is why Srila Prabhupada consistently says that Shankaracharya's philosophy is self-contradictory. Vallabhacharya has tried to explain the difference between the Lord and his emanations, something we might interpret it as through the agency of Yoga Maya, but that also he doesn't say. As I had mentioned already, most of the acharyas, they see that there's both oneness and difference. But Ramanujacharya says there's Advaita, but it's Vishishta Advaita. It has some specificity in it. Madhvacharya takes a more radical position, and he says, no, there's actually no oneness. There's only plurality. He sees five kinds of Vedas. And he sees the so-called oneness as being more of a reflection than an actual oneness. He's the most radical dualist of all the Vaishnava Acharyas. Nimbarkacharya comes very close to our philosophy because he posits instead Dvaita-Dvaita, which is the same thing as Dheda-Dheda. But he doesn't explain how it's possible. Only when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and taught the six Goswamis has Jiva Goswami actually synthesized all these different five or six different schools of Vedanta and in the most comprehensive way and in the most mature way, I think. He's posited that there's Bheda-Bheda, dualism and non-dualism simultaneously, but he emphasizes the importance of Achintya Shakti. If we read Bhagavat Sandarbha, which is soon to come out from BBT, it's the second of Jiva Goswami's six Sandarbhas, or ultimate philosophical statements for the Gaudiya Vaishnava school. Bhagavat Sandarbha, as the name suggests, it describes the nature of Bhagavan. And by way of doing that, Jiva Goswami necessarily discusses those who oppose the assertion that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chiefly, he is defeating Shankaracharya's arguments about this, defeating Kevaladvaitavad. And there he, in order to do that, he actually emphasizes more than anything else the Lord's Achintya Shakti. His Shakti in general he emphasizes. Because it's a philosophical work, he doesn't come out and explicitly identify Srimati Radharani, but those devotees who are trained in Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy and who can read between his lines, they understand very clearly that he's emphasizing the primacy of Srimati Radharani. And to do this, he keeps it in philosophical language and he talks about the Lord's unlimited and inconceivable potency, both his internal potency and his material potencies. They all emanate from the same source. This is actually something that Madhvacharya has said implicitly in his Dwadasha Sotras when he says, Srishti Stiti Pralaya Sarga Mahabhivute Vritti Prakasha Niyamavati Bandha Mokshaha Yasya Apangalava Matrata Urjita Sa Shriir Yat Kataksha Balavati Ajitam Natosmi. That means that Lord Vishnu is unconquered, and a mere sidelong glance from his eternal consort, Lakshmi Devi, is enough to affect the creation of these worlds, their maintenance, their ultimate destruction, secondary creations within them, and all the occupations or all the dharmas of all the living entities within them, all the discipline that we can manifest in our lives, the bondage that we suffer from, the liberation that we eventually attain, enlightenment, covering, all these things are coming from her mere sidelong glance. That indicates, in some small measure, the immense, inconceivable, unlimited potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's personal consort. And Madhvacharya is only talking about Lakshmi Devi, Shri. He's not talking about the person who is able to conquer Shri. The person who is able to conquer Shri is only Srimati Radharani, therefore she's called Jayashri. This is how Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains her position in his commentary on the first verse of Krishna Karanamritam of Dilvamangal Thakur. That verse mentions the name Jayashri without mentioning who she is. But Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami reminds us that although Lakshmi Devi tried to get into Lord Krishna's personal pastimes and participate in his Ras Lila, she was actually unable to do that. But Srimati Radharani was not only able to do that, but she was able to play the central position in that Lila. Therefore, she has defeated the original Lakshmi Devi, and therefore she's called Jayashri. And Madhvacharya calls Lord Vishnu in this verse Ajita, as if ironically, because in fact, we know very well that the same person who is Vishnu as Krishna, he is actually defeated by Srimati Radharani. So we find in our philosophy, we find endless contradictions, and we find endless debates about the nature of those contradictions. And the classifications of the different avatars are not free of these contradictions. We have already seen that there are some overlaps between the different categories that have been mentioned here. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami outlines the different, the six kinds of avatars, and Srila Prabhupada explains those in his purport to text number 246 of this chapter. It's a nice purport to read. But all these forms of the Lord, somehow or other, they're simultaneously one with Krishna. The best way to see it, simplest way to see it, is that ontologically, or that in terms of their essence, they're all one and the same Supreme Lord. They're not less powerful in that they're identified as his incarnations. And yet at the same time, they manifest in slightly different ways. They manifest greater or lesser degrees of his potency. And they appear differently or they don't appear differently. Every distinction that's made in these different, all these multi, really unlimited, practically speaking, unlimited different forms of Godhead, expansions and incarnations, they're all really distinguishable only in terms of the prakasha, or the word here is used in this verse, impati, which means the same thing, to shine. How they display or shine the different opulences of the Lord, that is the only thing that distinguishes them. Otherwise, we have to understand that they're all one and the same. And this is also stated elsewhere in Brahma Samhita, Advaitam achutam anadim anantarupam adyam purana purusham navayauhanam cha vidyali. He says that the Lord is one. All of his different forms, they're one and non-different. This is something that's important to consider, because in the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, we are not in a position to distinguish the different, the transcendentally distinguish, I should say, the different forms of the Lord, because we already see difference everywhere. This is our problem. We see a difference between ourselves and our spiritual identity, because we're in the material world. We're identified with the material bodies. Of course, in this material world, there is a difference between ourselves and our material bodies. But actually, in our original position, there's no difference between ourselves and our bodies. In the spiritual world, that distinction doesn't exist. In other words, that's called oneness or kaivalya. So, but in this, in the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, we have to very carefully try to cultivate advaita jnana, what Srimad Bhagavatam calls advaita jnana, knowledge of advaita, knowledge of the non-difference between all the different forms of the Lord, and knowledge of the non-difference between ourselves and our own spiritual servitude or attitude of spiritual service to the Lord in the spiritual world. We cannot begin to distinguish the different forms of the Lord in any transcendental way until we have realized, first of all, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma Na Shochati Na Kankshati Samasarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. As Krishna says in chapter 18 of Bhagavad Gita, the substrate of bhakti, or the foundation of bhakti, is this Brahma Bhuta Gyan. Brahma Bhuta Gyan means knowledge that I am Brahma, Aham Brahmasmi. Knowledge that I am the same spirit as the Lord, as described in the Upanishads, Tattvam Asi. So that is the first realization. Only when that realization occurs can we understand any form of Bhagavan, any form of his expansions, and only when we are mature in that realization of Brahmabhuta Jnana can we actually begin to distinguish between the different forms of the Lord in terms of rasa. We can see all experience in this world or in the spiritual world in one of two ways at all times. We can see things in terms of tattva, or that is to say ontology, the existential position of things from a detached philosophical perspective, or we can see things from the emotional or devotional perspective in which we make distinctions. But because this bhakti is enacted on the Brahmabhuta platform, the realization of oneness has to be preliminary. It has to be, well, it's necessarily preliminary. It's our primary consideration to, first of all, realize that we are not our bodies, and realize, first of all, what is the nature of spirit, and then realize our identity of spirit. That's called Sambandha Jnana, and it's described in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says all the Vedic literatures are only describing three things: Sambandha Jnana, or knowledge of our relations, and then there's Abhideya Jnana, which is knowledge of what to do in light of that relationship, and then there's Prayojana Jnana, which is knowledge of the ultimate goal. So in the beginning, we have to cultivate Sambandha Jnana. We have to realize that we're not our material bodies and that we are our spiritual bodies. That brings us to Abhideya Jnana, because Abhideya Jnana is the means to get that realization. Abhideya means the science of bhakti. We have to cultivate it very carefully. We have to understand it very clearly. By the infinite grace of Bhagavan, we all have Srila Prabhupada's books, and without those books it would be impossible to do this. So he's done such a great service for the world of spiritual aspirants, we can't even begin to estimate. And when we're mature in Krishna consciousness on the spiritual platform solidly in full knowledge, then we can enter into the realm of Prayojana, which is pure love of Godhead, particularly Vrajarasa Prema, the divine love of Krishna and his associates in the spiritual world and their transcendental pastimes. So this verse here, Brahma Samhita chapter 5, text 46, or Majjalila chapter 20, text 3:16, it is emphasizing the oneness of all the different forms of the Lord. And the example is given here of a lamp. When we light one lamp and then take it to light another lamp, like we do in Kartik, when we go to Vrindavan, there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lamps, but they all came from somewhere. There was one lamp that was first. So they're all in the same condition. And they all have the same potency. They all look to be exactly the same. Samana dharma, this is the point. Dipaya devahapahetu, samana dharma. The potency of the original lamp is shining within all the other lamps as well. So, in the same way, it says here, yas tadrig eva, and exactly in just that way, he, cha vishnutaya vibhati, the vishnuta of the different forms of the Lord, it shines in all cases. And therefore we find that all the different incarnations of the Lord, they're all equally worshipable. And at the same time, even though some devotees, they prefer one form over another form according to their avideya, according to their prayojana, according to their realization of Lord of Godhead, whatever revelation is given to them in exact correspondence to their devotional attitude, they relish that eternally. So that's another aspect of this verse that we can consider. That just as all the different forms of Lord Vishnu are essentially non-different, even though they appear in slightly in various ways, so in the same way, the different kinds of devotees in this world, or even in the spiritual world, who have slightly differing modes of Krishna consciousness or love of Godhead, they're all just counterpart manifestations of these original differences in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because he is bhakta paradhina, subservient to his devotee, or reciprocal with his devotee, he really only manifests all these different forms in order to correspond with the differing devotional intentions and attachments that the Vaishnavas have. And so the beauty of Krishna consciousness is nicely expressed by Lord Krishna in the 11th canto when he speaks with Uddhava. He says, Paraswabhava karmani na prashantin na garhayet. One should not praise the conditional natures of other people, nor the conditional activities that follow from their natures. One should not praise that, but neither should one criticize that. Because if you praise someone's conditional nature, or their conditional Krishna consciousness, their temporarily conditional Krishna consciousness, if we praise that, then the person becomes encouraged in his conditional tendencies and remains attached to those often mundane tendencies. And that's not healthy for him or for anyone. At the same time, if we criticize a person's conditional nature and activities, then that person becomes discouraged, both in spiritual life as well as in his material life. And that's also destructive. So Krishna tells Uddhava, one should not praise nor criticize another person's conditional nature. We should understand that it exists, we should understand that it can be engaged, and we should endeavor to encourage that. How do we do that? Krishna continues in the second half of the verse. He says, Vishvam ekatmakam pashyat. One should instead see the entire universe functioning, prakritya purushena cha, as the harmonious interplay of the Lord and his energy, purusha and prakriti. Now, purusha and prakriti, these are very loaded terms in Vedic literature. Depending on who you ask, you'll get different definitions. The Sankhya, for the Sankhya philosophers, Purusha and Prakriti mean something very different. For the devotees, when devotees see the words Purusha and Prakriti, they naturally think of Srimati Radharani and Krishna. Once, I remember, Tamal Krishna Goswami, whom I was closely associated with for some time, he used to wear a ring. This was a silver and black ring, I think silver and onyx, and it had this yin-yang symbol, this Chinese symbol of these interplaying yin-yang. So he showed me this ring one day, and he asked me, what does it mean? So I looked at it with my Gyani mind, and I thought for a moment. And then I told him, I think it means a chinch of heda bheda. And he just shook his head. He said, no. He says, you don't understand enough yet. He said, it means Radha and Krishna. So for him, Purusha Prakriti means immediately. He saw this, the implication is Srimati Radharani. She is the supreme embodiment of all the Lord's energies, both material and mundane, as we've mentioned already with regard to Madhvacharya's Dvadasha Sotravas. And Krishna is the original controller and the origin of all of them, Ishvara Parama Krishna. This is how a devotee will see things. But of the two, the devotee tends to emphasize Srimati Radharani more than Krishna, because he knows that this is the pleasure of Krishna. This is Krishna's own pleasure, Srimati Radharani. Krishna is our pleasure. Krishna is her pleasure. But his pleasure is actually Srimati Radharani. So whereas the philosophers and the Brahmavadis and personalists, they will see, according to the Vedic dictum, sarvam kalu idam brahma, the devotees actually see it a little bit differently. They see sarvam kalu idam radha. They see Srimati Radharani everywhere they look, in all things. Just like in Vrindavan, there's one doha, for those who understand Hindi. It says, what is that? Vrindavana ke vrikshako, marmana jane koi, dala dala or pat patame, radhe radhe hoy. That means nobody understands the real secret of Vrindavan's trees. That secret is that in each and every leaf, in each and every branch, there's Srimati Radharani there. This is how the devotees see things. So on the basis of verses like today's verse, we can appreciate how is this Vishmuta Yavibhati, how is it going on? He's expanding in all of these different forms, in all these different, displaying all these different potencies in slightly different ways or in greatly different ways, because some of the incarnations are not even Vishnu, and yet they are Vishnu at the same time. What class of incarnation is that? That would be the Aveshavataras. And he gives the example, favorite example, Lord Shiva. This is the previous verse in Brahma Samhita to the one quoted here. Chiram yathat adhivikara vishesha yogat sanjayate nahitaha prabhagati hetoho yasham hudam abhidathasam upaitikahyat govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. Two things are being contrasted here. In text 46 is Vishnuta, and text 45 is Shambhuta. And they're in a strange way, they're non-different, although they are different. So the best example, perhaps, of the Lord's difference and non-difference in his avatars is Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is a Guna avatar. Lord Shiva is also a Shakti Avesh avatar. So there's a lot of overlap, as we said, between the different categories of the avatars. But the principle is that although they're different, they're one and the same, and that is necessarily inconceivable to mundane logic and intelligence. Not that there's no logic, it's not illogical, but it's supralogical. It transcends mundane logic. In other words, mundane logic is insufficient to accommodate this truth. This is the point. So when we see contradictions, therefore, in Krishna consciousness or in the Srimad Bhagavatam or in a different account of the different incarnations, and we get confused by that, we have to understand that this is a fundamentally inconceivable reality. How can someone be Vishnu and not Vishnu at the same time? It's very much like the spiritual master. We say that the spiritual master, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, early on in the Adi Lila, he says that the spiritual master is Swayam Prakash. He is an expansion of the Lord's Swayam form. And yet, he's not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's not even in Vishnu Tattva at all. He's Jiva Tattva. In that sense, we can say a spiritual master may be considered also one of the avatars. But the point is that the Avesh avatars are empowered by the Lord. For that matter, the Guna avatars are as well. All different, six different kinds. Manvantara avatars also. So many different categories. So there's no purport really on this verse. So I don't know, should I read on or should we stop here? I'll read on. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami continues, Madhya Lila chapter 20, text number 317. The conclusion is that Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are simply devotee incarnations who carry out orders. However, Lord Vishnu, the maintainer, is the personal feature of Lord Krishna. So that wraps up his discussion of the Avesh avatars. He's been discussing the Guna avatars and the Avesh avatars, of whom Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva fit into both categories. And as I mentioned, the spiritual master can also be seen in the same way. We respect him as much as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We can even go so far as to say that he is the Supreme Personality of Servitor Godhead, or that he's a Swayam Prakash, manifestation of the Lord, which is what Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says. But at the same time, we understand that he's not going to manifest all of the Lord's potencies, and he serves a slightly different function. And certainly his appearance and his ontology are different at the same time. This is the Chintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. It is the most synthetic, I want to say, of all the different ways of looking at Vedanta, because it wraps everything up very nicely, and we're given some closure to the inconsistencies or the contradictions, in that we simply have to recognize that our own mundane logic is not sufficient to understand the Achintya Tattva. This is nicely expressed elsewhere in the Shastra. Achintya khalo ye bhava natan tarfina yojayet. Things that are essentially beyond our mundane logic, we cannot try to apply that logic to them. It won't work. We'll be disappointed. All right, I'm going to move on now. Text 318. Lord Brahma said, I'm engaged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to create. Following his orders, Lord Shiva dissolves everything. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, in his form as Pito Dakshayi Vishnu, maintains all the affairs of material nature. Thus, the supreme controller of the three modes of material nature is Lord Vishnu. Purport. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 6, Text Number 32. Lord Brahma gave this information to Devarshi Narad when he was receiving instructions from Lord Brahma to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Paramatma. After describing the universal form of the Lord, Lord Brahma explained that his position and Lord Shiva's position are controlled by Lord Vishnu. Text 319. Okay, text 319 begins with the Manvantara avatars. Do we want to go on? Okay, so we can stop here. That's a different topic. Someone else can take it up. All right, so if there are any questions or any comments, we can discuss a little bit.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, all Gaurishala Prabhupada. Thank you for this class. I have a couple of questions. And I'm not sure even where to start, but my first comment actually is thank you for that explanation of why she is called Jayashri. Radharani is called Jayashri. I did not know that, so that was very, very nice. Thank you. So I guess I'll start with my main thought is, so I understand how you said that the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy at the end kind of combines or comes together, and I think there's a little bit of an echo. Can you hear the echo, or is it just me?
Thank you.
How's that? Okay. I don't know. Can you hear me, Prabhu?
I can hear perfectly well. Thank you.
Okay. So how you said that the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, the philosophy, kind of brings all the different philosophies together and answers all the questions. So my question is, how do we, like, I'm trying to put each of them in perspective, I guess you'd say. So is there a way where you can somehow explain how those come together?
Well,
does that make sense? Okay.
Yeah, I sense what you're saying. There really isn't any practical distinction between the four different Vaishnava charges.
Okay.
Practically, they all do the same thing. They all agree, practically, what is to be done, that is to surrender to Krishna. But they see Krishna's relations with his expansions and emanations in slightly different ways. That is the difference.
Okay.
It doesn't have any practical ramifications, and it doesn't really need to, therefore, cause any kind of conflict between them, because so practically, they all agree that we worship Krishna, we surrender to Krishna, we please Krishna, and we relish pure love of Godhead. The only distinctions really are, I don't want to say academic, but they're within this realm of classification or philosophy, understanding how the Lord deals with his emanations.
Okay. Now with the Sankaracharya understanding. So let me try to explain what my understanding was, or the way I thought of it. So the way I was thinking of it as a process was that the Vedas were there for a certain, the process was laid out, the gradual elevation of the living entity through the Varnashrama system, etc. And then Buddhism comes in because of the Ahimsa, you know, to bring in Ahimsa. And then Shankaracharya comes in to, again, bring the Vedas back into, you know, a prominent position. And then I'm thinking in my head that each of the other Sampradaya, the Vaishnava Sampradayas come in as a, almost, as you said, you know, Advaita, Yudhishthira Advaita, and then you said that the other, you know, Nimbarka, each one brought up, and then we get Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where Radha Krishna and Radha Rani's position as primary importance is put into play. So that's how I saw, I guess, an evolution of the process, if that makes sense.
Yep. I mean, the main distinction between the four Vaishnava Sampradayas and Shankaracharya Sampradaya is that four of them are honest and one of them is dishonest. That sounds a little harsh, but the fact of the matter is that the Padma Purana explicitly tells us that Lord Vishnu ordered Shankaracharya to come and preach a bogus philosophy. In that sense, he's very much like Lord Buddha, whose work he was trying to clean up, because Buddhism is also a nonsense philosophy. And we worship the persons who promulgate these philosophies, but we don't at all subscribe to what they said, because it's understood from the culture that it was deliberate cheating. That's called in the seventh canto, chala dharma, pure cheating. But it serves a large purpose. You can compare it a little bit to maybe Mohini Murti, who was also cheating the demon.
Right.
You know, it was serving her purpose, so.
For a higher purpose.
Yeah. And it worked.
Okay. Yeah. But okay.
It was driven out of India from Shankaracharya, and we're still working on Shankaracharya's damage. By Srila Prabhupada's grace, finally some people in the world have got an inkling of what real spirituality is, what the real Vaishnava philosophy is. I don't think it could have happened, practically speaking, without Srila Prabhupada's books.
Okay. No, thank you very much, Prabhu. Thank you very much. I will let other people ask questions.
All right.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Oh, thank you for a really fulfilling class. My question refers to when you were saying that we should not encourage each other's conditioning, whether materialistic or spiritual. So I was fuzzy about what you meant about the spiritual, the temporary something or other that we do as aspiring devotees. And if you could, like, maybe give an example of that.
Yeah, what I intended was that, you know, as practicing or aspirant Vaishnavas, it's understood that we all have some conditional tendencies, and we even have some misconceptions about Krishna consciousness on account of that conditioning. So those are the things that should not be encouraged. That's all I meant.
Okay.
Yeah. So, in other words, when we're dealing with mixed devotional service, the mixed devotional service should not be encouraged. The pure devotional service should be encouraged.
Right, right. Okay. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Dhanat Pranam. Glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Prabhuji, I have one question regarding you were telling the Lakshmi this position and she could not enter in the Vrajadham. I was always wondering how we get that much of opportunity to enter in this Mahaprabhu's moment, and then we can enter in the Vrajadham. But Lakshmi Devi's position is very high. Can you explain, I mean, how we get that great fortune?
This is, you know, you can say that in that Krishna has his swamsha expansions, and he also has his vilas or his even prabhav, vaibhav, and you know other forms of expansion. You can say that so does Srimati Radharani. So there's a sort of a continuum in that Srimati Radharani is the original Supreme Personality of Servitor Godhead, and that, you know, she expands as Lakshmi in exactly the same way that Lord Krishna expands as Narayan, and that Lakshmi expands as well in other forms, and, you know, even Durga, you can is in some sense an expansion in the same way that Lord Shiva is an expansion. It's a chinjabhedabheda. So that's in terms of ontology. That's in terms of tattva. When you talk about rasa, then there's really not so much comparison, because Srimati Lakshmi Devi was not able to please Krishna in the same way that Srimati Radharani pleased Krishna. That's only implicit in the Bhagavatam, but of course we know it's well developed by the acharyas and their commentaries and their independent philosophical works that just demonstrate the position of Srimati Radharani. No one else can please him. In fact, Shukdev Goswami says as well, Nemam Virinchi Nabhavo Nashrir Apiyanga Sankshriya. Neither Brahma, nor Lord Shiva, nor even Lakshmi Devi herself was able to please Krishna so much. Is that okay?
Okay, thank you so much, Prabhuji. It means Lakshmi Devi is not in the pure devotional mood, Prabhu?
Oh, no. That's not correct. She is a pure devotee. But just as there is a taratamya, or a hierarchy, of different forms of the Lord, similarly, there is a hierarchy of the different forms of the devotees. And this has been elaborated by Srila Rupa Goswami in his Loku Bhagavatamritam, which we've recently published, BBT has recently published. So in that Loku Bhagavatamritam, he details in exhaustive, comprehensive detail what are the different manifestations of Bhagavan, how they are one with each other, how they are different from each other, etc. And in the very end of the book, there's another section about the devotees, and he does likewise with the devotees, and he concludes that of all the devotees, these gopikas of Vrindavan Dham are the best. And of course, we know that of all the gopis, Srimati Radharani is the best. Therefore, she's called even, you can call her Jayashri. She conquers even Lakshmi Devi. Even Yashoda Devi is conquering Lakshmi Devi in the sense that she didn't get so much mercy from Krishna that Mother Yashoda got. Lakshmi Devi didn't get so much mercy as Mother Yashoda got. So what to speak of Srimati Radharani? We know that the attraction that Krishna has to the Madhurya Rasa of Srimati Radharani is even higher than that that he feels with regard to his other devotees. Is that okay?
Sir Prabhu, still I'm a little confused. Now, how is that we living in TT got that opportunity? Means how can we be in that in serving Krishna in Madhurya Rasa? It's only by pure devotional service. Means how is that is the difference? Means Lakshmi Devi could not get that position, and but living in TT we just. Compared to Lakshmi Devi, we are very, very tiny. How is that we get that opportunity?
Yeah, good question. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabhunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaya Udoi. Chaitanya Charitamrita says elsewhere that this Krishna consciousness is eternally established within the hearts of the living entities. And they don't really have to introduce it from someplace else. It's intrinsic, it's innate. It just has to be awakened through the process of Krishna consciousness that begins with hearing and chanting, etc. So if we have that capacity, then that can be awakened by following the process of sadhana bhakti, vaidhi bhakti, radhanuga bhakti, etc. So, but we all have a particular siddha deha or a particular rasa, a relationship with Krishna, that for us is supreme and completely satisfying, not only to us, but to Krishna. So we don't really have to try to get something other than that, but we pray for it. if we are blessed by Srimati Radharani, then we can join her party. Actually, she's the only one who expands any degree of devotion, but it's expanded in different ways according to the different hearts of the different jivas. Some people are serving the Lord in Dvaja. Some people are serving in Svakya Rasa. Some people are serving in Parakya Rasa. Some people are serving in Vatsalya, Sakya, even Dasya Rasa. They're all different kinds of devotees. So they're all pleasing to Krishna. They all have their function. This is the point.
Yes, Prabhu, I got the almost point. I mean, we are getting this opportunity because Mahaprabhu is given this, and then our Acharya is blind of the, they are servant of the Radharanis, and they are very intimate. It means in that way we got the opportunity, Prabhu.
Yes.
Thank you.
It doesn't, not every Kali Yuga even does this happen. Only now. He's intoxicated. He's like an intoxicated zamindar. He opens up his treasury and he just starts throwing all the valuable jewelry all over the place. Anybody catches it, you happen to be there, you get it. Therefore, he says, yognyanamattam bhuvanam dayalur ulaghayanapi akramapramattam saprema sampat sudhyadvateham shri krishna chaitanya mamum prabhadye. That very highest thing that even great demigods and sages cannot attain, that thing he's just giving it out for free, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he's giving it even to the very lowest of living entities who don't deserve devotional service at all. This is the most inconceivable thing.
Yes, thank you so much, Prabhu. I have just remember one question, Prabhu. And then when we pray to Rukmini, all the other expansions, should we pray like we can please to Radharani or please give me the blessing, we can please to our spiritual master, how we should pray to them? Because ultimately we are trying to connect with Radharani. For everybody we should pray, we can get the Radharani's mercy, or like that, how we should pray to Lakshmi Devi Prabhu?
I pray to everybody I can, because that's what I need to do. I need everybody's mercy. But I pray for that. If I see Rukmini Krishna, then I pray, let me worship you in your form as Radharani and Gopal in Vrindavan. If they're kind, then they give their mercy. We can pray to everyone who has this capacity. Is that okay?
Yeah, just like we can pray to Lord Shiva because he's a Gopeshwar Mahadev. We can enter into the Vrindavan. In that mode, we should pray. Yes, Prabhu?
That's right.
Thank you so much, Prabhu, coming and giving your assistance in the call. We are very grateful with you, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
It's just like Lord Shiva. I mean, just like the gopis. When they see Lord Shiva, they're praying for Krishna's association. When they worship Katyayani, they're asking that, can Krishna be our husband? Even when they see Lord Narayana, they offer their respectful obeisance and say, excuse me, have you seen Krishna come this way? They're one-pointed. Vyavasayatmika buddhi. They're not looking for anything else. The only thing they value is this relationship of servitude, radha dasyam. And so we can pray like that. All right. Any other questions?
Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much, Prabhu, for giving the wonderful Nityan class and so many things to meditate upon. And you correctly said that we are so fortunate that we are in the receptive possession of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is directly giving his mercy in this, especially in this Kali Yuga. So thank you so much, Prabhu, for giving your valuable association.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, I have one request. Is there, if we have other questions, is there a way to contact you?
Oh, well, yeah, I suppose.
I don't know if you would like to, or if you're able to, maybe share your email with the coordinators, if that's okay, or some way to question. Okay, thank you, Prabhu. Yes, that would be helpful. Yeah.
Okay, thank you so much for joining and giving us your association. Vaishnavi Namo Namaha. Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrindaki.